As we walked along the path to the next village, my disciples were discussing the events that had just happened in the last town. Peter was shouting my praises, saying, "Truly, our Master is the Messiah. Look at all the miracles that happen. Look at all the people healed. Look at all the love Jesus shares. Truly, He is the Lord." James and John agreed, and full of excitement and joy, they started to dance and sing. "The Lord has come! The Lord has come!" There were many discussions among the others, all praising God and talking of God's love. As we approached the next village, James ran forward and asked, "Master, will there be any miracles here today?" I looked at him, so young, so innocent, so full of love, and so trusting. How I wished all mankind could be as he is. I said to James, "Miracles happen where faith is strong. Miracles happen to strengthen the faith, to bring people back to God, and to save souls. If in this town a miracle is needed, it will happen." James looked at me and smiled, filled with expectation of what would happen. "Lord," a voice called, "where will we stay, and how will we buy food? For we have only a few coins, not enough to feed us. Maybe we should ask the people to pay when you heal them." I answered Judas, "What I give to glorify God. I give in the name of the Father, and I give freely." "How then will we eat? Tell me that." Poor Judas did not really understand. He thought not with his heart, but with his head, and always with his pocket. "Trust in me, Judas. I will supply all we need. My Father in heaven will give all that is needed so that his wishes will be fulfilled. I fed the 5,000. Do you not believe that I can feed us?" Judas, in frustration and doubt, went off mumbling and complaining to others. Just then a shout was heard. "He comes! He is here! It is the prophet! It is Jesus the Nazarene! Bring out the sick! Bring them out! He's here! He will cure them!" The village came to life, people running from house to house, telling their neighbors I was there. Within no time, there was a crowd pushing and shoving to get close to me. I stood upon a rock and asked them to sit, and taught them thus, "The Father in heaven has sent me to heal your hearts, to mend your souls, and to show you the truth of Yahweh. The Father, in his endless mercy, offers you his love and forgiveness, offers you eternal peace, eternal joy, and eternal love. Look at your children and see how much you love them and want the best for them in life. As they grow, you guide them, advise them, and help them to develop into the true children of God they were meant to be. The Father in heaven is your Father, and he looks upon you, only wanting to guide, to help, and to advise, so that the rewards of heaven are yours. See a person making bread. They put in the correct mixture and then knead it until it is right to bake. With the warmth of the fire, the bread rises to be what it was made to be. God's children are the same. The Father gives you all you need to rise to your full potential. Then he offers you the fire of his love through the Holy Spirit to warm you, to set the oven of your soul alight, so that you can become what you are supposed to be. All you have to do is to open the doors of your hearts to let the warmth of God fill you and bring you to eternal peace." I opened my arms wide and said, "All those in need, find it in me. All those in pain, be freed through me. All those who are lost, be found by me. I am the light come into the world to lift mankind's burdens. I am the light that shines in the dark. I am the light sent by the Father to show the way." The crowd rushed forward, trying to touch me, trying to be near me. Peter, in a strong voice, ordered them to wait in turn, and one by one I touched them and asked the Father to lift their pains. The blind saw, the deaf heard, the crippled walked. A little child came forward, and I saw that one of his legs was much shorter than the other. Holding his mother's hand, oh, so tight, he stumbled forward. "Rabbi, please touch my son. Please heal him. He was born this way, and it must be that he is paying for my sins. Please, Rabbi, heal him. Ask of me what you will, and I will give it, but please heal my innocent son." She broke into tears, and her son embraced her and started to sob. "Mother, don't cry. I love you. Mother, please, don't cry." My heart broke to see such sorrow and to see so much love. How could I not answer her pleas? "Child, come to me," I said. The child looked hesitantly at me. "Come," I said. Nervously, he hobbled forward, and I reached down and picked him up. As I embraced him, I kissed away his tears and called to the Father. "Father, you have sent me to do your will. So now, to glorify you, I set this child free in your name." When I placed the child on the ground, he was cured, and his legs were even. All the people began shouting praises to God, and his mother kissed my feet. I raised her up and said, "Now you know the love of God. Bring your child up as an offering for God's glory." The crowd grew and grew, and I saw my disciples becoming weary, as I was. I said to Peter, "It is time to go." He wondered where. Then a voice called out, "Master, come to my house and rest." I looked and saw the face of an old man, and in his face I could see his soul, which was full of the love of God. "Thank you, it is a welcome offer." And so we went. When we arrived at his house, the disciples were all almost asleep, but he presented such a wonderful meal we could not refuse. Over the table he said, "Today I have seen the hand of God at work. Today the Messiah has graced our village. Today I will never forget." Judas turned to him and said, "I hope that the villagers do not forget to reward the master appropriately." "Judas," I said in a loud voice, "it is reward enough to share a banquet and to have such a wonderful host. The people gave reward enough with their praise of God." "But, Master, we have so little money." Peter, my trusted friend, cut in, "If the Master says we have enough, then it is so. Do not bother him again." Judas, embarrassed, turned away with anger in his eyes. In his heart I could see the turmoil, the anger, the wish for revenge. "Judas, my friend, do not take it so. You know I hold you dear to me, and it saddens me to see you hurt." He looked at me with love for a moment, and then confusion, saying, "Yes, Master, I know," then turned away in self-pity. Our host turned to me and said, "My Lord, today my soul has felt the love of God. How can I ever forget this? Now I can welcome death when it comes, for I know the joy that awaits me there." "The joy in heaven was there for you already," I replied, "but it is true that you have tasted its sweetness today. Your life has been looked upon by my Father from the day you were born. Your love of God, through adversity and through pain, has been a gift welcomed in heaven. My Father has set a place for you at his table, where we will sit and enjoy each other's company throughout eternity. Old man, your heart belongs to God, and so your rewards are with God." The next day, as we left, people came running forward and placed money and food in my disciples' hands, saying, "Please come back. Come back soon." Judas looked happy. The day was hot and dusty, and so after a while we sat to rest. Matthew came forward with John. "Master, you must rest more. You do so much, but take so little time to rest. Whenever someone calls, you are there without thought for yourself. You must rest, or you will be sick." In reply, I said, "My time is set in stone. My days are numbered. When I return to my Father, it will be on the day he calls, and in the way he asks, and I must go alone. Until then, I will do my Father's work at all times to build the new people of God. In the next village there is a tavern. Go ahead and arrange a room for 3 days so that I may rest, as I will in the future. Then in 3 days I will arise fresh and strong to do my Father's will." The tavern room was small but quiet and comfortable. For 3 days I slept peacefully, and on the third day I awoke feeling close to my Father. There was a bang on the door. "Master, are you awake? Come quickly." It was James, full of excitement, as usual. I went outside and saw in the tavern a Roman soldier who had been attacked by a zealot. He had a wound in his heart, and everyone thought he would die. "Cure him, please, master, lest the Roman garrison comes for revenge," cried the innkeeper. I looked at the soldier. He was a centurion, a commander of men. I saw no fear of death in his eyes, only concern for his family. "This man I will heal, not to prevent revenge, but for the love he carries in his heart for his family and to bring his heart to God." I laid my hand on his wound, and it closed. He arose and said, "Holy man, I will not forget you, and I will pray to my gods for your success." With love, I answered, "There is no God but God, and I am the Son sent to free the world from its false gods, false idols, and false values." "I do not understand you, holy man, but I feel good when you talk, and it seems to me that you speak the truth. Who is this God?" he asked. "It is my Father in heaven, who only wants goodness for all, who loves all, and who calls all his family. I come to testify to his greatness, his love, his power, and his mercy." Falling on his knees, he cried, "Lord, I hear and believe. From now on, I only want to know your Father as my God and you as Lord. Let me stay and follow you. Let me help." "My friend," I replied, "you need to return to your family, for they wait for you. Now in all you do, show love to all. Hurt no one. Only help. Live each day as an offering of thanks to the Father, and in this way you will follow me and walk the path to eternal joy." He left, full of love, full of hope, and full of promise. From that day forth, until the day he came to heaven, he kept his word and lived his life for God. My disciples were amazed, saying, "Lord, he's a Gentile, a Roman. How could you promise him heaven?" Lovingly, I turned to them and said, "I am the light for the world. I save all who want to be saved, be they Jew or Gentile. For the Father created all peoples and loves all peoples, and I, as his Son, share that love." As we left the inn, a crowd gathered, and some cried out, "Jesus, touch me! Jesus, heal me! Jesus, help me!" Always there were those in need coming to me for help, and always I longed to respond, for I loved them all. I asked my disciples to gather the people in the marketplace. As they sat, a hush came over the crowd. I stood before them and said, "One day a man came to the temple and fell to his knees. He cried out to the Father to help him in his hour of need. His crops had failed, and he didn't know how he would feed his family. The man promised God he would live his life helping others if God would help him this time. The Father, in his mercy, heard him and answered his prayer. When the man returned home, he found that an inheritance had arrived for him. His uncle died and left him a vast fortune. The man was happy, although not thinking of his uncle who died or of his promise to God. He sold his property and moved into his uncle's mansion, living a life of the wealthy, spoiling his family, and enjoying life among his newfound friends. One day, his former neighbor was at his door asking for help, as his crops had failed. The wealthy man would not open his door to his old neighbor and told his servants to chase him away. As he heard his servants doing his will, the wealthy man remembered how he had begged God to help him and that God had answered. Shouting to his servants, he said, "Tell him to go to the temple and ask for God's help as I did. God has plenty for all." Feeling pleased with himself, he went to sleep. The poor neighbor listened to the words and went to the temple and asked God for help. He also asked God to forgive the wealthy man who had not helped him. Now it came to pass that the wealthy man lost his property during an invasion and was being sought by the invading warriors. In the middle of the night, lost and alone, the wealthy man stumbled into the farm of the poor neighbor. He cried, "Help me, my friend, they are out to kill me." The poor man said, "Even though you did not know, it was you who helped me when I was in need by reminding me to trust in God. I forgave you and asked God to forgive your selfishness. Now, in thanks for God's mercy to me, I will do what I can to help you." At that moment the wealthy man understood that the poor man had the true riches in his trust and love for God. He threw himself on the ground and begged God's forgiveness for being so blind. In repentance, he spent his remaining years serving the poor man and praising God. Do you understand the lesson today? It is this. When you ask for God's help, you must remember that He answers your prayers. And in turn, when you are asked for help, you must do likewise. In this way, praise the Lord for His love and mercy in your life. Master, how can we help each other when we have so little to share? Someone asked. The Romans and tax collectors take most of what we have. It is not only in good you must share, but also in love and in prayers, I replied. The greatest gift that you can give your brothers and sisters is to share your love with them. A Pharisee stood up and said, You have said to share our love, and I say, well said. But what about the tithes we pay to the temple? In times of need, should we refuse to pay these and keep the money to share among ourselves? I could see the trickery in his heart. You would have me say, Do not make your offerings to God, and then condemn me for saying so. I say to you, in times of need, all God asks is what you can give. All God asks is your love. All God asks is your trust. David ate the food of the temple to survive and to do God's will. Since the Father loves all men, do you think he would deny anyone his needs? You Pharisees sit in wealth, in places of esteem, in thoughts of self, and declare to others how they must live to God's laws. Look to yourselves first and see how you must live to God's laws. The Pharisee left quickly to tell his friends of my words. The sick came forward, and there were so many that I could not touch them all. I blessed my followers and gave them God's power to heal. United as one love, we touched many, and many were healed. As the evening fell, we left the village and found a secluded place to rest. Through the night, we sat around a fire that we had made behind a wall in a meadow. We talked about the day's events, and then my disciples fell asleep. As they slept, I looked upon their faces, and each one, in some way, showed me a different aspect of mankind's struggle to come to the Father. I looked into the heart of Judas and knew what was to come, and it saddened me, for I loved him so. To look upon Judas, I was looking upon so many who had denied and would deny and even betray their loving Father in heaven. My heart became heavy with such thoughts, and I drifted into the embrace of a welcomed sleep. The day broke with the birds singing a joyful song, their sweet voices uniting in harmony to praise God. The freshness of the early morning air filled my lungs with the taste of the Father's pure creation. One by one, my followers awoke, and after cleansing themselves, began to prepare a meal. James, in his boyish ways, was running around playing with his companions. When he came to Judas, he playfully embraced him. Judas turned sharply, saying, Boy, go and do something useful. See if the master needs anything. Stop your childishness. Peter came over and said to me, Lord, why do you allow such a man to follow you? For he shows so little love. Peter, do you not understand yet that I love you all? I love you and want to guide you in the way. Judas needs more help than you others, but this does not mean that I should ignore or reject him. His soul is as precious to me as any other, and I will not deny him my love. Master, how can you continue to accept his bad temper, his greed, and yes, his jealousy? He seems to be constantly disagreeing with your wishes. He tries to get you to do his will, and yet you do not send him away. I do not understand this, said Peter. Oh, Peter, how can I explain it to you so that you will understand? In times to come, you will need to explain to others the importance of forgiveness, of love, so that you can lead others to my heart. If you had two donkeys and they were needed to pull your cart a long way, you would try to treat them well so that your destination would be reached. If one donkey became difficult, you would try all you could to persuade him to behave and to continue the journey. No matter how hard it was, you would keep trying, in the hope that the donkey would respond to your requests. Even if the donkey did not, you would not undo his harness and chase him away, because he is valuable to you. It is the same with mankind. Some are difficult to guide, to help, but it does not mean you abandon them. Each person is valuable to God, and so it is your duty to try as hard as you can to bring each one into God's love. When it becomes difficult, see yourself as the good donkey who, because he loves his companion, tries to pull the cart for him in the hope that his companion will come to see that he is wanted as well. Peter walked over to Judas and said, "Let me help you with your bag. Maybe today I can carry it for you." Judas looked at Peter with disbelief and wonderment that Peter would do this. "Well, if you want, you may carry it, but be careful you do not damage anything." My friend Peter turned and smiled softly at me. I could see the beauty in his heart. Bartholomew, walking beside me, wondered, "Rabbi, if the kingdom of God is for all men, why were the Jewish people chosen to do God's will?" I answered, "When God looked upon his children, he saw that those who lived closest to his heart were the sons and daughters of Israel. Their love was true, and their desire to serve God was strong. To save the weak in the world, the Father chose the strong, for the strong would bring God's truth to the world." Bartholomew was still unsure, and so he asked, "Why then is it that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, and most of Israel believe that they are the only true sons of God? They believe that heaven is for them alone, and that Gentiles are not worthy of God, and will not see heaven." "My friend," I replied, "what you say is true. Many believe that heaven is only for the Jewish people and for no others. They do not understand that the Father created all peoples from his love, and wants them all to return to his love in heaven. Like a child of a wealthy man, he is showered with gifts and treasures. His life is joyful, with no cares and no worries. When he walks along the road, he does not see the poor, the hungry, the sick, and those in need. He closes his eyes to them, believing they are a nuisance which should be ignored or treated with contempt. He is different from them because he is rich. He must be special, or why else would he have so much? What he does not see is that he is given this wealth to help others, to save others, and that when he does this, his Father is so happy with him that he showers him with more gifts. It is in the giving that you receive. What happens is the son closes his heart to the needs of others and just sees his own needs, his own comforts, his own desires. He becomes a selfish soul. His father one day looks upon his son and does not know him. His father sees selfishness and greed and in despair takes his gifts from his son. The father then shares them with those in need, and the son becomes the lost one, the beggar, and he wonders why this has happened. Over time, he comes to understand how wrong he was to close his heart to others. He then sees why he was given so much. It was to share with his brothers and sisters, not for himself alone. Now those who have the gifts and treasures of the Father come to the Son and offer him help. He sees now that the weak have become truly strong in the love of the Father, and in that strength they share willingly with all in need. Bartholomew, looking at me with understanding in his eyes, said, "Master, your wisdom is so deep it touches my very soul. I see Israel is the spoiled son that will be shaken from slumber to understand all mankind are God's children, and that heaven is for all." We walked in silence for a while. Bartholomew then went off to discuss what I said with the others. In the distance, we could see a lake. Upon it were boats with fishermen casting their nets. As we came closer, I could see in my followers' eyes their longing to fish again, for fishing was in their hearts. Walking along the shore, we waded in the water, feeling the coolness on our feet. Peter, James, and John came over to me, and Peter spoke, saying, "Master, it is so beautiful here. Maybe we could stay a while and enjoy a little fishing." "My friends, of course we can stay here. Yes, it is beautiful. Let us rest here for a while." Running into the water, they began to splash each other, and diving into the water, they were swimming about. Within moments, everyone joined in, splashing, playing, relaxing, and enjoying themselves. Later, as they quieted down, some went off to fish, while others made a fire and set to making a more comfortable area. It was good to see them at ease. We had walked so far and done so much for my father's glory. It was time to rest. Thomas was by my side, remarking that he looked forward to eating fresh fish. "Lord," he said, "it will be good to eat fresh fish. The fish here are very tasty. I hope they catch plenty." "Thomas, there will be enough for all. You will eat your fill, and still there will be enough to feed all my followers." With a shout of delight, James came running along the shore with many fish in his arms, saying, "Lord, look at all we have caught." Thomas turned to me and said, "We will eat well today." I looked into his eyes and could see the delight, the joy of the meal ahead. "Thomas, give thanks and praise to the Father who, in his mercy, sends you the food to sustain life." The disciples gathered together, and I blessed the fish, thanking my father for his generosity. While the fish were cooking, the smell filled the air. Judas, not Iscariot, sat staring at the fish, fascinated by the size of what had been caught. "Lord, the fish are so big. Never have I seen such fish. They smell wonderful. I'm sure that they will taste good." His eyes grew larger, thinking of the meal ahead. "Look at the meal before you," I said to all my disciples. "The Father gives you all you need to do his work. He gives you what is needed and more." "Praise God," shouted Thomas, and we began to praise and thank the Father. While we ate, the conversations were light, full of love and happiness. As the tasty meal settled in our stomachs, I explained, "Today you have eaten a wonderful meal with me, a meal sent by the Father. But I tell you, in the future, the meal the Father will offer you will be the food of true life. The Father, through his Son, will offer you eternal sustenance, eternal life. The Father will offer you the true bread of life and the wine of forgiveness. I am the Son come down from heaven, and I am the bread that will fill your souls. I am the wine that brings forgiveness. It is only through me, his Son, that the Father offers the meal that gives eternal life. I am the Son. I am the food that the Father offers. I am the food that feeds your soul and fills you with the Spirit of peace. Eat of me and never hunger." They looked uncertain, confused. So I said, "Eat and enjoy while you can, so that in times of need you will never hunger." They did not understand me. "In times ahead, you will look back and come to understand my meaning, and it will be for you to tell others." "Lord, how can we ever understand? It is so difficult at times." It was Matthew speaking. "Trust in my word. I tell you, after I return to my Father, you will be filled with wisdom from God, and all my words will come alive in your hearts." Philip said, "If you say it is so, then it will be." After this, we all slept. It was late in the afternoon when we decided to go to the market in the next town, only a short distance away. When we arrived at the market, there was a loud argument taking place. Two men were holding a woman between them, shouting loudly, "She is a thief! She stole from my goods! She did not pay," said one. The other was shouting, "I saw her steal! I saw her do it!" The first man shouted, "Where is the magistrate? She must be punished." The crowd screamed over and over, "Thief! Thief! Thief!" The poor woman, so thin, frail, and old, looked around in fear. She begged, "Have mercy! Have mercy on an old woman!" I stepped forward and took the woman's arms, freeing her from the two men. "What are you doing? She's a thief! She stole from me!" one man barked at me. "My friend, what did this woman steal that was so valuable?" "She stole some grain. It's worth half a shekel," he said. "Judas, pay this man one shekel for his grain." Judas looked shocked, but he put his hand into his pocket and gave the man a shekel. The man cried, "But she stole! She sinned!" as he pointed an accusing finger at the old woman. "Old woman, why did you steal?" I asked. "Master, I stole because I have no food. My son died 1 year ago, and I have no one to support me. I asked my brothers and sisters here before you now to help me a little, but they refused. The tax collector took my home, the neighbors took my animals, and I have nothing left. Even the priests refused to let me on the temple grounds, as I have no offerings to give God except my prayers and my love." She started to cry and fell at my feet, saying, "Master, today you have shown me the first kindness since my son died. I will never forget you." I looked around as those in the market stood in silence, looking at the ground in shame. "I tell you here today, not one of you has lived as your father Abraham asked. Not one of you has followed the commandments God gave to Moses. Not one of you has shown the mercy, the kindness, and the forgiveness each of you would expect for yourselves. As for your priests and elders, they bring shame upon themselves for treating a sister of theirs, a daughter of God, in such a way. The priests and elders only think of themselves, only think of wealth and fame. Those in need are ignored by those who should help them. No wonder the day is coming when a new church will arise, a church that truly is the temple of God. Shame on you all." With that, I left the people in silence and instructed my disciples to take the old woman to Elizabeth in Judea, who would care for her as if she were. Leaving the village, we passed the synagogue, and many were gathered outside. A group of Pharisees came forward.
"Just a moment, you there, who are you?" said one.
"I am Jesus of Nazareth," I replied. There was silence for a moment as they stood looking at me. One, mockingly, spoke out,
"So, this is the great prophet. Tell us something so that we may learn."
"There are those who will never learn, for they close their hearts to God's will. It has been written by the prophets to treat all with kindness and respect. But how many here listen? The Father in heaven has given commandments of love. But how many listen? I look into your hearts and see you counting your coins, amassing a fortune, and not considering others. Do you really believe this is what God wants from you? I see you full of greed and jealousy. Is this how God hoped you would be? Look into your own heart and see the sins you commit. See them for what they are. Do not let your pride hide your sins." Taken aback, the man stuttered a reply.
How can you see in my heart? How is it possible you know me?"
I replied, "I have known you from the day you were born. I was with you when you stole your brother's cloak and sold it so you could have money to buy your pleasures." He fell to his knees, trembling.
"Master, forgive me. No one knew that, but you do. Forgive me, and I will change."
Looking upon him, I leaned down and took his arm, helping him to his feet. He was like so many others, lost along the way. Change your life from today. Spend your life praising God and helping others. You will find your forgiveness there. Just accept it and live a life of goodness, not greed. All those around looked away in fear that I would look into their hearts and see their true selves. We returned to the lake. When we arrived, we prayed to the Father that he would soften men's hearts and forgive their sins. The evening drew on. It was very dark, with only the light of the fire to keep the darkness away. I looked at the embers floating up in the heat, oh, so bright at first, but then fading and dying. They reminded me of mankind. So many profess their love of God, but as time goes on, the love seems to fade away, replaced by self-importance and self first. Then they just disappear into the dark. A slow, mournful song was being sung by Andrew. It came from his heart. The others began to clap slowly and join in the song. Andrew was singing about a love betrayed for money, how a young man was paid by a wealthy man to leave his daughter, whom the young man had been seeing and hoping to marry. When the daughter discovered her love had taken money instead of her, it broke her heart. She could not eat, and so she died. It reminded me again how many reject the love of God for wealth and fame in the world. A sad song, and a sad world. I awoke with my Father's voice filling my heart. I arose and walked to a secluded spot where I could be alone with him. I sat there for some hours speaking with my Father, discussing what he asked of me and how I should fulfill it. Each time I thought of what would be, I wondered at how mankind had been led away so easily, and of the payment I would have to give to redeem them.
There was a battle with my human self, which feared what was ahead, and my divine self, which longed to forgive mankind. The evil one was always in the shadows, trying to fill me with fear and anxiety, but I ignored his vain attempts. The Father strengthened me with his love, encouraged me with his words, and lifted me into his heart. United in the Father, nothing was impossible, nothing was to be denied, and nothing could stop me. My Father's love, so powerful, so soft, so strengthening, and so welcoming. I knew I must give my life so that all of my children, my family on earth, could share this eternal bliss. United with my Father, the Holy Spirit became one with me, and together we shared our love. I walked back to my followers where they were cooking a light meal of fish. It was already the middle of the day. When I arrived back, Thomas said, "Master, you've been gone a long time. We were concerned." "There's no need to worry, Thomas. I was with my Father." Simon, not Simon Peter, came forward offering me some fish, which I took, and for which I thanked my Father. Simon said in a very quiet voice, "They have been arguing again, Master." I looked and saw Judas sitting by himself, with his back to the others, while Peter, John, and James looked at the ground in embarrassment. "What have you disagreed about this time?" I asked. Peter looked up and said, "Judas said we should go to the larger towns so we could make money for our work. We said that we should go where you want." "It is more than that," wailed Judas. "They say I am only here with you to make money. They say I only love money. Master, it's true, I worry over how we will eat, how we will buy clothes, how we will pay for shelter. But it is necessary to do so, or we cannot survive. We never have much. We usually live day to day, relying on goodwill to feed us. All I say is, let us take collections, just what the people can afford, so that we can live a little more comfortably." "Judas, do not worry so much. Trust in my Father. Can you not see how he has provided for us already? Can you not see it is better to have a little given in love than a lot given as a duty? We do not need more than we are given. We do not need collections. We only need to trust, and all will be provided. If we look to make profit, then we are no better than the Pharisees. We must look to the souls that are saved. That is the true reward. I can understand your concern, my friend, for you worry about our well-being. But learn to trust in me a little more and find peace. As for you, my brothers, do not argue with such deep feelings. It is better to discuss in a civil, loving way your disagreements, so that you can find the answers without anyone being offended. What good is it to win an argument if you lose a friend?" They looked at each other a little red-faced and then started to pack their belongings, getting ready to leave for the next town. The wind blew dust into our faces as we walked the path to the village. A storm was coming. You could feel it in the air. The atmosphere was oppressive and the sky was dark. It started to rain, lightly at first, and then a downpour with thunder and lightning. We ran for cover in a little hut that was in poor condition. It was used to store bits and pieces needed to maintain the vineyard that we had entered. "How long do you think the rain will last?" asked Philip, to no one in particular. Judas said, "With our luck, we'll be stranded here for days." Peter looked at me and smiled softly, then said, "My friends, let us make the best of it. Let us pray to God our Father. Let us celebrate our love of God together. Let us praise his holy name. Then this time will be a joyful time." "Well said, Peter," I responded, and as we all knelt, I began to pray. "Father, we, your children who love you completely, come to you in prayer, come to praise you for your wonderful gift of love to us. Father, I come before you as your son. I come to ask that your favor shine upon my followers, who have so much to do in their lives for your glory. I ask, when the time is right, that you fill them with the strength they need to do your will. Together, then, we praise the Father for his mercy." A little later, the rain stopped, and we started out for the town again. There was a sweet, clean smell in the air, a feeling of freshness.
Everyone walked with joy in their steps, joy that had come from prayer, and now was magnified by the coolness in the air. "Master, isn't it wonderful how the rain cleanses and seems to renew the land?" said James. "Yes, my child, it is. Think of the rain as the forgiving mercy of God, and when it falls upon a soul, it wipes away the stain of sin and renews the person's heart. A divine gift that will be given to all children of God with the sacrifice of the Lamb of forgiveness. A divine mercy that will be offered to all. A divine offering that only needs to be accepted to be received." The sound of horses and men marching quickly could be heard, and then a garrison of Roman soldiers passed us, heading for the village. The clatter of their weapons and the stamping of their feet almost deafened us as they passed. When we arrived at the village, it was in turmoil. The soldiers had searched the houses for rebels and had arrested 5 men whom they were treating harshly. The villagers were gathered around, begging the Romans to free the men. They proclaimed the innocence of the men and called for their release. The centurion on his horse would not listen and ordered his soldiers to push the crowd back. As they did, a young boy broke free and ran forward, crying, "Father! Father!" A large, burly soldier hit the child very hard with his closed fist, and the young boy, who was about 4 years old, fell to the ground and began to convulse. The crowd became silent as the officer boomed to the soldier, "You fool! He's only a child!" The officer jumped from his horse and leaned over the child, who had stopped convulsing and was now dead. As he removed his helmet, tears were seen running down his face, and he cried, "He is only a child, a baby. My son is this age, a baby." He began to sob from his heart. I walked forward as the crowd parted to make way for me. The soldiers looked as if to stop me when someone shouted, "It is Jesus of Nazareth, the great prophet, the great healer." Hearing this, the soldiers stood back and I went to the child. The centurion looked at me and said, "Can you help?" In his heart I could see a lost soul, one full of the pain of the work he did, full of death and destruction. But hidden behind this confusion, I could also see compassion, love, and hope. "I will," was my reply as I leaned forward and picked up the child. "But he's dead," said the soldier who had hit the boy. "There is nothing you can do now." I gave him a soft smile and said, "My Father, who sent me, gives or takes life. It is His to command, and if it is His will that this child lives, then he will live."
"Then your father must be a magician," said the soldier.
"No, my father is the God of creation who made all things, and it is His will that this child lives." As I said this, the child awoke, crying,
"Mother!"
The soldier stood back amazed as the child's mother came and took him, full of joy, full of thanks, and praising God for His mercy. The soldiers were still staring at me as the crowd began to praise God in unison.
"Who are you?" shouted a soldier in fear.
"I am," I said, and the crowd became silent.
"What sort of answer is that? I asked who you are, and you say, 'I am.'"
"I am the Son, I am the Lamb, and I am the forgiveness of God." The centurion jumped on his horse nervously and snapped at his men.
"Set those prisoners free. We don't want them."
He looked at me and gave a nod of thanks as he rode off, leading his men from the village. The villagers came to me, asking me to touch them, to heal them, and to speak to them. I stood among them and said, "You saw how the Father in heaven, through His Son, touched the child today and brought life to his body. The Father wants to touch all of His children and bring them to life, life in His love." A man came forward and said, "My house is your house. Please come and eat with me." As we walked to his house, the crowd followed.
"You cannot all come," he cried. "There's not enough room."
I turned to them and said, "Today I will rest, and tomorrow I will come to you in the marketplace."
"Master, Master, if you just say the word, I will be healed," called out a blind man.
"Your faith has healed you," I said.
"I can see. I can see," he shouted. "Praise God! Praise the Lord! I can see! I can see!"
He came to me and took my hand and kissed it, saying,
Master, you are the Lord, and I thank you for your mercy. Praise God.
My friend, God has healed you. Always remember that. Every day, remember what the Father has done for you through His Son, and thank God for His love. We entered the courtyard of the house, and a large man rushed forward to the master of the house.
Master, he said, we cannot feed the whole village. Set places for my visitors, and then give what you can to those in need, not those whom we know have plenty, but to the poor and the beggars. For today God has shown His love, and today I will share my food in thanks for God's mercy.
I looked at the owner of the house and saw into his heart, a heart that loved God and a heart that today had learned to share. This was the true miracle of today. The next day, as I walked with my disciples to the marketplace, children were following me and running forward to hold my hand.
"Don't bother the master. Be off with you," shouted one of my followers.
"Let the children come to me. Don't chase them away. Their love is pure, and it brings me great joy." As I said this, all the children crowded around me, happy and smiling. I looked into their hearts and felt happy. How I wanted all mankind to be as they are. One child would not let go of my hand. He just held on and looked up at me with big brown eyes.
"My child, your grip is so strong you may hurt my hand," I said in humor.
He said nothing but just kept holding on and kept looking at me. I leaned down and picked him up, saying, "What is your name, child?" He looked at me and said shyly, "John." "John is a good name. It is the name of a true friend of God," I said.
"I love God," replied the boy.
"God loves you also, and watches over you because He cares for you," I said.
He asked, "Does God listen to my prayers?"
"My mother and father say He does." "My child, every prayer you say is taken into God's heart. The Father in heaven waits to hear every word of love you offer Him when you pray," I answered, smiling at the boy.
"You are a nice man. I like you. Please stay in our village and do not leave us," he pleaded as children do.
"I must leave soon, as there are others who need me. But know that I will always be with you. I promise you that every moment of your life I will be with you in love, and my angels will watch over you until you meet me with my Father in heaven." I looked into his eyes and saw the tears forming as he was about to cry. I kissed him on the cheek and said, "You must be strong, for you will bring others to me. You will be my friend forever, and as a friend, you must show how much you love me with a strong heart and a strong faith."
"I will," he sobbed. "I will, because you are my friend."
He rubbed the tears from his eyes as he heard his mother call,
"John Mark, where are you?"
At the marketplace, a large number of people had gathered, and as they saw me walk towards them, they rushed forward, shouting,
"It is the prophet Jesus!"
When my disciples had quieted them and asked them to sit, I spoke to them, saying, "It takes a miracle for many to believe in God, and yet every day God's miracles are before you. It is just that often they go unnoticed. The air you breathe is one of God's miracles, but how many give it a second thought? The water you drink, the food you eat, miracles of God, but how many think of this? When you look upon each other, created in God's likeness, a miracle, but how many see? So many miracles before you each moment in your lives, and yet you look for more. Understand what you have from God with every moment of your life, and see God's miracles in everything."
"Rabbi," called a young man, "the air is always here. The food is grown by man's efforts. The water comes from the mountains. Each of us comes from our mother's womb. We know where these things come from. We know God created all things and then gave it to man to use for his needs. We know that life in the womb came from God, but through man and woman. We know the plants we eat are there by God's will, and that with our joining in God's creation to cultivate the crops, we have food. And when we use it wisely, it is clean to drink and water for our crops. We know these things, Rabbi. What we do not know is how you raise the dead to life, how you heal the sick. Tell us so we can understand what you do, and in the understanding, develop it for our benefit, as we have with all the other gifts God has given us." I looked at him and felt sadly, sad at the selfishness and pride within. "If you know these things, If you know of God's miracles, why do you not believe and follow what God has commanded? If you truly knew what God gives you with every moment of your life, you would spend eternity thanking and praising God. If you understood what God gives you with all of creation, you would not squander it. You would not waste. Instead, you would share it with your brothers and sisters. It is a prideful generation who says they know God's creation and that they are masters of it. It is a selfish generation which thinks God's gifts are for them and them alone. It is a sinful generation that ignores what God offers or sees it as mankind's just rewards. It is a greedy generation that undervalues what it has and then asks for more. It's no wonder God is unhappy when his children act so. Look within yourselves and see how you are, and then try to see how offensive to God you must be. When you have done this, ask for forgiveness and the grace to change your lives to become true children of the Father. You will see then the miracle of God's great mercy. The crowd was silent, all looking at the young man, who was now red with embarrassment. I'm sorry, Rabbi, to offend you. I have so much to learn. Maybe you could teach me, he said. My friend, today you have learned a great lesson, the lesson of humility. I know your heart is true because of your humble acceptance of my words. If only all mankind could be this way, then the love of God would reign in all men's hearts. The people came forward, bringing the sick to be healed. The young man sat at the side, watching. After the crowd left, he came to me and said, "Can I follow you?" I replied, "My road is a hard road to travel, and there are so many difficulties that many give up because they are not strong enough to carry on." "I would be, Rabbi," was his answer. "Go back to your family, for they need you. Your father is old, and he relies on you," I said. "Rabbi, how will I learn then?" he quizzed, looking sad. I reached out and put my hand on his shoulder. "Learn from Holy Scripture. See the Word of God and find all you need there. It will teach you how God wants you to live. Then live your life as a gift to God, not only taking from God. Do this and you will find the knowledge you seek. And then one day I will see you again in your new life to come." After we had talked a little longer, he left to return to his family, and I felt a little sad. Here was a man who, like many, thought that he knew God and God's wishes, but now he had been touched by the truth, and he understood that he knew little at all. We left the village and headed for Capernaum. The day was drawing to a close, and it was time to leave. Judas spoke up. "Master, shouldn't we stay in the village another night, as we will have comfortable beds to sleep in?" The others looked at me in agreement with him. "My friends, wherever we sleep tonight, we will find comfort. For we will sleep in my Father's hands," I said, as I continued to lead them from the village. "Let's sing a song of praise to the Father," I said happily, longing to lead them in the worship of God. The words danced from their mouths as they sang joyfully of God's glory, and as the words united in praise of the Father, their hearts were open to God's love. After we finished singing, it began to get dark, and in the distance we saw a solitary light. "Master, let us go there and see if we can find shelter there," cried Peter. We headed towards the light, and as we drew nearer, we could see a solitary figure within a small house. In his hands he was holding the Holy Scripture and singing psalms to God. Peter said, "It's a holy man. Let us ask for his help." "Peter, my friend, it is he who needs our help." He looked confused, so I said, "Look and see." As we came closer, my disciples began to see that this man was a leper. That was why he was by himself, away from the village. "Master," shouted Judas, not Iscariot, "we should keep away from him, lest we become sick." "Judas, if you see a sick man, you are to help, not turn away from him." "Have you learned nothing yet?" I said.
But, Master,
stuttered Thomas, "we may become as he." In reply, I said, "Thomas and all of you, do you not yet know that I am here to heal the sick, to set sinners free, and to bring God's love to all? Have you seen so much and still do not understand? I will heal this man, and he will have his burden lifted from him. But will you keep the burden of self on your souls?
To trust in God means to give yourself completely, without concern to what may happen. If you give because of your love for God, then God will protect you. Do you not believe this? They looked at each other uncertain, until Peter stepped forth and said, "Let us go to our brother and offer him our help." The others murmured a while, then John said, "The Master always shows love and always helps. Why do we wonder now and try to stop him?" "I am with Peter." "So am I," said James, and soon we were all walking towards the house in prayer to the Father. Simon knocked on the door, and the praying within the house stopped. There was a shuffling towards the door. The door opened, and the man appeared in the doorway, his face terribly scarred from the disease. "This is a leper's house, my friends. It is best you keep away." Simon stepped back in shock at seeing the deformed face. Then, in the true love that he had within, Simon said, "We know you are a leper, and we've come to help you. Our master wishes to see you and talk with you. You are welcome, but I must not let you in, or you'll share in my suffering. It is enough that I suffer, but I do not wish to give my sufferings to you also. Please go before it is too late. Please go, my friends," he pleaded. I stepped forward into the light, saying, "It does not matter how you appear. You are a beautiful man with a loving heart. You pray to my Father in heaven each day, not for yourself, but for others. This is the true love that all men should have." He looked surprised and said, "How did you know that?" "The Father and the Son are one. What the Father knows, the Son knows, and prayers to the Father are prayers to the Son." He was confused, and so I put my hand on his shoulder as he tried to step back. "You will get my disease. Please, don't touch me. I could not stand it if I caused another to suffer." His voice trembled as he spoke. "My Father hears your prayers and sends his Son to heal you," I said, and leaned forward to kiss his forehead. "Be healed by the true love of God you have within." "Master," shouted James, "his face, his face." The others started to call out as well, "His sores have gone. He is healed. Praise God." The man touched his face and looked at his hands as tears rolled down his cheeks. "It is gone. It is gone," he cried. He tore his clothes off to look at his body. It was clean and perfect in every way. Sobbing, he fell to his knees. "Thank you, Master. Thank you. I thank God in heaven for his mercy. Thank you. Thank you." I took his hand and helped him to his feet. "God looks after his children, and your trust in him makes you a true child of God. Let us kneel down and pray to the Father in thanks," I said. After prayers, the man invited us to eat with him, and he served us a wonderful meal which filled my followers' stomachs and made them happy. "What was in that delicious food?" asked Bartholomew. "Some larks and some fish from the lake," the man answered. "But it tasted so good, there surely must have been something else in it," queried Bartholomew. "It is the joy of God's mercy that you saw tonight which makes the meal sweeter," I cut in. "When you see God's love in action and feel its touch, all becomes sweet." The discussion went on into the night, with the leper so full of God's Spirit and God's joy that he could not sleep. Finally, I laid my hand upon him and said, "Rest now, for tomorrow you have your whole life before you, whole in God." He fell asleep, looking so happy and so peaceful. James crept quietly to me, saying, "Master, I'm glad we came here." He put his head on my shoulder and slept soundly. In the early hours of the morning, I awoke and moved James from my shoulder. His face was angelic as he slept. Quietly, I walked to the door and stepped outside. The air was fresh and cool, and it was still dark. I walked along a path and prayed to my Father in heaven. As I prayed, my body felt renewed, full of energy, and full of the Father's love. I asked my Father for guidance, and before me, in a vision, I saw the gates of the temple in Jerusalem. They were closed and chained. My Father said, "The temple is closed, not only to many of my children, but it is also closed to me. Open the gates and rebuild the temple with your love as the foundation. Father, the gates will be unlocked, and mankind's hearts opened to your love. so that our family of man can enjoy eternal life in heaven, I replied. My son, the sacrifice you must make is a necessity to defeat evil. You must carry the sins of mankind and surround them with your love. It is your love of our children that will bring them redemption. Father, at times I wonder if I will have the strength to do as you ask, but then I know I must, so that our children can be free. Later, I returned to the house where breakfast was being prepared, and in my heart I was still thinking of what was to come. Master, you look so sad. It was John speaking. He often was the first to notice my return. It is nothing, my friend. I was just thinking of the road ahead, I replied. If it is too far for you to walk today, we can rest here longer, was John's concerned reply. The road I must walk is a road I must walk alone, I said. Not understanding, John said, I will walk with you to the end of the world if you would ask me. He had a hurt look on his face, so I said, John, my dear John, you will walk a long way for me, and I will always be at your side, even though you may not know it. The path I talk of is the path that shows the way, and many will follow it in their search for their true home. Master, you confuse me at times, for when you talk, I can make little sense of it, stated John. Let's eat, I said. We can talk later, and in time you will come to understand. We entered Capernaum, which was full of people, so busy buying and selling, so busy enjoying themselves, so busy that they often forgot God. My followers and I headed for the synagogue to offer prayers to the Father. All around us, people were haggling, signing contracts, eating and drinking. Capernaum, a hub of activity, a joining of the roads, a place to where many were drawn. The synagogue was nearly empty, with only a few older men praying and reading scripture. Some of them turned to look at us as we entered, then carried on with their prayers. I sat down and closed my eyes, thinking of my father. Outside the synagogue, noise filled the air, but inside it was quiet. My disciples began to pray, and I felt love and trust in each word. We stayed there for some hours before leaving to find a place to sleep. Judas Iscariot went to find rooms and took Andrew with him. While we waited, I said to my disciples, I want to tell you about a man who rushed every day, except the Sabbath. Even on the Sabbath, he wanted to do so much. With great restraint, he stopped himself, for he knew this day was holy, an offering to God. His neighbors made fun of him for the way he behaved. Now, his neighbors did not rush at all. They took everything at a slow pace, and when the Sabbath came, they only pretended to worship the Lord. If they could do something else without others finding out, they would. The man who rushed worked hard, provided for his family, and paid his tithes. While the others provided for their families, they often avoided their tithes. The man who rushed could find time in his busy life for God, yet those who had so much time to waste could only give God the time that was forced upon them. When the man who rushed died, Abraham stood before him and said, Your life has been so busy, but even so, you showed your love and respect for God. You are welcome in heaven. When the neighbors died, Abraham said, Your lives have been full of sin, wasting the valuable time God gave you. You showed little respect for God or fellow man, living lives full of greed and full of self. How can you expect to be welcomed in heaven? The neighbor said, We did not want to kill ourselves rushing to and fro, but we did celebrate the Sabbath, except when there were good reasons not to do so. Abraham replied, You deceitful men, you even deceive yourselves. When is there a good reason to avoid praising God on the one day that you are asked to do so? If you had been busy in your lives, it would have been to your advantage to rest with God on the Sabbath, for he would have given you the strength you needed to carry on. Look at the man you made fun of. He was always busy, but he kept the Sabbath for God. He showed how, even with a full life, one can still spend time with God. You, with an empty life, nevertheless, had no time for God. Abraham closed the gate of heaven to these men, and sent them to hell for eternity. Do you understand what I'm saying to you?" James spoke up. "Yes, Lord, no matter how hard you work, always make time for God." "Yes, James, that is part of it," I said. Bartholomew said, "Lord, it shows you must not waste your life being lazy, and that you must keep the Sabbath holy." "Well said, Bartholomew, but there is something else," I replied. They looked at each other and could not see anything other than what they had said. "It is this. Life is a gift from God, and to be lazy or to waste your life is a rejection of God's gift. Often people try to avoid their responsibilities. They shirk their duties and let others do it. They believe that if they can get away with it without anyone knowing, then it is not wrong. What they forget is that God knows, and when you face your Creator, He will know what you have done with the gift He gave you. If you have wasted it, He will not reward you. But if you have lived a life that bears fruit, fruit for God, then you will be rewarded with eternal life. Remember, when God gives you a gift, it is to be used, not wasted." Judas and Andrew returned. They found shelter for us with a follower of mine. "Lord," cried Judas, "Simon lives here. You remember Simon, whose mother you cured? He welcomes us in his house, and he will not take a penny," he said gleefully. "It is true, Lord. Simon asks you to come to his house, where he is at this moment, preparing a meal for you," said Andrew, looking at Judas with disappointment in his face. I could see how hurt Andrew was, and so I took him to one side and asked, "What is wrong?" "Nothing, Master," he replied, looking to the ground. "It is not good to lie, even to protect another, for it is still a sin. Come, my friend, tell me." "Lord, it is Judas. He went to Simon and demanded he let you stay there. He demanded, and he should not have. Anyway, Simon wanted you to stay with him, regardless of what Judas said." I responded, "It is difficult at times for Judas, for he expects so much. He does not understand that all you need, you will find in me. Lord, when you see Simon, please tell him that it was not my wish to ask him for money," Andrew whispered. "How much did Judas take?" I said. 20 silver coins." "So much money. What did he want it for?" I replied. "Judas said it was to help you, Lord," Andrew responded. "Leave it to me, Andrew, and do not worry any more. I know your heart is true." We arrived at Simon's house, and he ran to welcome me. "Master, I am so happy you are here," he said, kissing my hand. "Dear Simon, you are so kind to welcome us into your home, and I see you have prepared a banquet for us," I remarked. "It is the least I can do for my Lord," Simon said in humility. "Judas," I said, turning to look at him, "give Simon 25 pieces of silver for all the trouble he has gone to, and for welcoming us into his house."
But, Master," spluttered Judas, "it would only cost a fraction of that to stay at an inn."
"What is money among friends? We do not need it, for the Father sends so many good people to help," I said, smiling at Judas.
I
stuttered Judas, as Andrew took the money bag and said, "Let me help you." Andrew then gave the coins to Simon, while Judas looked amazed. I said, looking at Judas, "Money is not important. It is the souls of men I take to the Father. This is the true treasure of life. If anyone loves money more than his brothers and sisters, then the doors to heaven will be closed to him." I turned and walked to the table.